I know I turned it on. That was pretty good, huh? I always appreciate Bob. He really pours himself into the music, which and the worship, really, which is what I enjoy the most. He's not the greatest singer. He's not the greatest guitarist, but he is a great worshiper, which is what I enjoy the most and appreciate the most. And, yeah, he's all right. I said he was good. I just said not the greatest. That's okay to say, right? Not the greatest? Okay. He's not the worst either. And one other musical side note, kind of a God side note. This morning we were singing, what was the last song? How great thou art. Wasn't that the last one we did? What's it? In the first set. Yeah, at the end of that, seriously, no lie, I'm thinking to myself, boy, I wish we could just sing this through one more time with no instruments. And I thought, I wonder if I just started singing it. Well, fortunately, I didn't have to find that out. But it was pretty neat because I thought this is how wonderful God is, because Vicky just, one more time, everybody. And I was like, yes. So I was pretty happy about that, but I decided to share that. It was just something interesting. Title of this message, What's Love Got to Do with It? Everybody know that song? I won't cause you pain with a bad rendition of it. Although Bob Tierney did, he was volunteering. But then I guess he backed out. I don't know what happened. He got talked into doing the prayer. We're going to be talking about love. Love is all over the place in the Bible. Love was all over our songs tonight. And I think a lot of us think that we know about love because it's such an integral part of Christianity and it's such a basic fundamental part. But as I was talking this message over with Bob, I said, you know what? Sometimes I think the most fundamental, basic stuff of Christianity is the stuff we neglect and miss. We, like, forget about it because we're so concerned with the more complicated stuff or specific sins or issues or specific things we should be doing that we forget about some of the basic stuff. And there's nothing wrong with getting back to basics and making sure that we have those down and that they're still in our minds because they're fundamentals for a reason because they're very, very important. They're foundational. And without a good foundation, we all know what happens. Everything collapses. Everything falls. And there's even a verse that kind of backs this up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." So, hey, you guys already know about it. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So these people are doing all right, but they're still being written to. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So he opens with saying, hey, you guys know how to love, but let's do it more. Let's think about it more. Let's focus on it more. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So what's love got to do with your Christian life? Well, basically everything. It's the foundation of it all. It's the greatest commandment. Everybody knows the greatest commandment? Anyone want to fire it out? What's the greatest commandment? Look at the energy in this room. It's electric. Somebody want to say it with verve, with gusto? To love the Lord your God. There you go. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Thought they'd take a shot at it. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus taught us that love is the most important commandment. Now, what's a commandment? Is it something voluntary? Or is it something you're obligated to do? It's an obligation. It's a commandment. If I tell you to do something, am I expecting you to kind of make a decision on whether or not you want to do it? If I tell my kids, clean up their room, should I expect in an hour when I come back it'll still be dirty because it was optional? No, I told them to do it. I want it done. In fact, I want it done in less than an hour. So that's kind of weird. I thought about this. We're obligated to love. We're commanded to love. That didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Romans 13, verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So here it is again. It's a debt. A debt is something you owe, something you're supposed to pay back. It says that loving one another is a continuing debt, an obligation. So I thought about this, and I call this dutiful love. It's kind of an obligation. It's something you should do. And I think most Christians are very good at dutiful love. We know what's right. We know what we ought to do. We know that when the church needs volunteers to help in youth or help staff the nursery, out of love we say, you know what, we're going to serve, we're going to help out, we see a need. Or if someone's a shut-in and needs visited, someone will go and see them out of love, out of that obligation to love one another. And we're all very good at it, I would say. Except there's a danger. The dutiful love can become the only love that we have. That obligatory love is the only love that is expressed in our lives. It becomes a focus. And the focus is more so on the command and the obligation aspect of it more than anything else. We see it as something we ought to do, not necessarily something we really want to do or are excited about doing. Now, is that bad? No. It's not bad to do what's right. Obviously, that's a good thing. It produces good things. However, it can possibly devolve and break down into a formality. Something that we just do because we know it's the right thing to do and we've been doing it for so long. And like I said, it's good. It produces good things. If you volunteer regularly because you love to help and you love to, and you know it's the right thing to do to help others, is that going to hurt anyone? No. In fact, quite the opposite. It does great good. But unfortunately, if dutiful love is all you have, it's the kind of love that can be easily overcome by problems, by offense, by anger, somebody hurts you, depression. Because a lot of dutiful love relies on your willpower and your desire to do what's right. And so when something really emotional and painful overwhelms that, you start to lose that urge. And you have trouble fighting off that problem. Now, in contrast to the dutiful love, there is the beautiful love. Pretty clever, huh? Dutiful love versus beautiful love. It's going to be hard to forget that, I hope. We're going to talk about beautiful love, which is something a little bit different. Before we get into that, I want to look at some definitions. I'm going to channel some Bob here, go into the dictionary. Love, definition of love. I honestly, when I read this definition, it actually kind of surprised me because I didn't think of it this way. But the first definition, and there's a lot of definitions for love, but the first definition, the primary one, says love, a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. I thought, that's kind of strong. I think of love as just like really, really liking something, or at least deeply liking something, wanting to be around someone. But the words are very strong here, profoundly tender, passionate affection. So I thought, well, passionate. What's passionate mean? I looked up passion. Any powerful, or compelling emotion or feeling as love or hate. So when we're talking about love, we're talking about something that is passionate. When we're talking about passion, we're talking about something that is really, really strong. And not only strong, it's compelling. What does compelling mean? It means it makes us want to do something. That's how strong it is. It drives us. Now, in today's society, we throw love around like crazy. I love this, I love that, I love you. Hey, I literally love you, baby. We use it like crazy, and it really has no effect. It's lost that primary meaning. And for some of us, it's lost the primary meaning as well. Because we see love so much. I mean, if you count the times the word love occurred in those songs, probably, I don't know, 50 times, something like that, it kind of can lose its feeling. And this love, this beautiful love, this primary meaning of love is what I want to focus on. Passionate love. First example I want to look at, and you can turn to it in your Bibles if you'd like, it's John chapter 11. We're just going to go over the story of Jesus and Lazarus. I'm just going to go ahead and read, and if you get there, John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now he loved everybody. But this kind of makes a point to me. It says, Lord, the one you love is sick. So Jesus had some special connection with Lazarus. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now we're going to jump ahead to verse 32. Jesus is now gone. He's heading down to, obviously, as we know, raise Lazarus from the dead. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now that sounds like a passionate response. Deeply moved. He wasn't just moved. He was deeply moved. I mean, it struck at his heart. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Then the famous verse, verse 35, Jesus wept. Back to that in a moment. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. They visibly recognized this love was very strong. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Once again, Jesus, once more deeply moved. So, I mean, he is really worked up in his heart. He came to the tomb. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up. We're going to skip ahead. And then Jesus calls Lazarus forth, and he comes back alive out of the grave. Now, Jesus was deeply moved by the people that he loved in a deep way. He had a connection with them. That was his, not only his godly side, but his human side had this connection. Deep, passionate love for Lazarus. And I think the Bible's short verse that Jesus wept, I think it was almost set aside to show his humanity and how much he loved Lazarus, to make a point to say, Jesus wept. He cried tears like a human being over this man that he loved so much. And I think the Bible wants to make a point of that, to say, here's two words. Jesus wept. That's all you need to know. That's how great his love was. And this extraordinary love went beyond just his duty as he came to serve mankind and connect and love all. This was something beyond that. There was that personal connection. And it led him to do something extraordinary, which is bring him back from the dead. His extraordinary love led to an extraordinary reaction and action in his life. Now, another example that we just recently discussed was the crucifixion. Now, what do we normally call or refer to those reenactments of the trial, torture, and death? What do we call those things? Passion. Why? Why do we call them passion? Let's go back to the definition again. Passion. Any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling as love. Powerful and compelling. Now, why did Jesus go? I got a couple questions. We'll see how you guys do. See if you get the same answers I did. Why did Jesus go to the cross, anyone? Why did he go to the cross? Who wants to take a stab at it? Why did he go to the cross? No one knows. That's fine. No. It's not going to be a test later or anything like that. Why did he go to the cross? Because he loved us? Why else? Yes. To bridge the gap between us and God that separated us. Anything else? Pay the debt. The debt of what? Sin. Why?
Wash away our sins.
Very good. Very good. That is a correct answer. Can't argue with that. At least somebody's paying attention. I don't have to pay her anything. I promised her chocolate. I mean, no, I didn't do any of those things. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Okay. Beyond the sin, the salvation, the bridging the gap was the love. He went out of love. In fact, I would like to say he died for love. Love was motivated him. I mean, think about what must have been going through Jesus' mind as he's approaching the cross. Now, we always like to say, he was thinking about you, brother, when he went to the cross. You, sister. And I thought to myself, I wonder, really, what was he thinking? Was he thinking things like, oh, my creation, I feel so strongly for them. I love them all so much. I want them to be so close to me and the Father. I mean, he was really probably thinking some strong things that you might think about your spouse or your children or some relative is really, really close to you. Because we're his family. And he wanted to be with us forever. And he thought, this is the only way. I love them so much. I want to be so close to them. I want to relieve their pain. This love compelled him. That's why it's a passion. It drove him to do this. It was also the Father's will. But that's what I think Christian existence is like. You have the Father's will, but then you have our love for the Father and our love for his ways, and they cooperate together to produce results. Because God wants us to love his ways, even the ways he's commanding us to go. It's in harmony. They go together. Now, that Francis Chan thing dovetails nicely with this. My wife once said to me, as wives often will do with husbands, I know you love me, but are you in love with me? I was like, I better come up with the right answer here, huh? Of course I say, yes, I'm in love with you. If I want to stay married, that would be a good decision, right, honey? She's shaking her head. But this sums up a profound truth. Very profound. She recognized the dutiful love that I have as a husband, where I'm obligated to care for my wife. That's an obligation I take on when we exchange vows. I'm obligated to love her and to care for her. But there's something different. She wanted to know if I still had that beautiful, passionate love that brought us together. Of course, I said yes, because I do. I love her very, very much, more than just my obligation. Now, a lot of married couples, they ask this question at some point in their marriage. For some, the answer is no. They get divorced. For others, the answer is no, but they say, look, we got to stay together for the kids, for our marriage. It's the right thing to do. When there's no spark, no fire, no energy. And for some, the answer is yes, an emphatic yes. Now, Jesus asks us the same question today about our relationship with him. Are we in love with him? Or as Francis Chan pointed out, do we just love his ways, love what we're supposed to do, have that obligatory love. Now, this is something that, as I look through my past messages, that I think I hit on in September. So I don't want to focus on that. We hear enough about that. I think we've hammered that point home. What I want to talk about is, in closing, the second greatest commandment, which is loving one another. Now, we talk about loving one another. It's easy to be passionate, or at least easier to be passionate about God. It is a lot harder to be passionate about other people, especially when you get to know them. You see all their flaws, all the mistakes they make, you know, things that you're not so crazy about. And we find love wanes pretty quickly. Now, the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Peter goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 8, so I think he wanted to make this point, "Above all, love each other deeply from the heart." Oh, no, I'm sorry, I put the deeply together. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Now, we have got to have this deep, passionate love for one another. Now, for most of us, that love can be first reflected in forgiveness. As that verse said, because love covers over a multitude of sins, we need to forgive our enemies, both real and perceived. Some of us create enemies in our mind, a perceived slight or offense that somebody did to us. It may not even be real, but to us it's real. And that person's on my enemy list. I don't like them. If you want to truly love others in a passionate way, the way love is defined, then you have to go past faults. You have to go past things that have been done wrong to you. If you're passionate about the happiness and well-being of others, you will not be quick to be angry or offended. It's not going to happen. Because your love overrides that feeling of offense. Because you love that person more than you love your own pride and your own self-worth. That's more important to you. If we only love people who are good to us, then we're no different than the rest of the world. Because that's how the world operates. I once saw a video many years ago when I was a young man on a gentleman who was part of the Church of Satan. And he basically was kind of summing up what they believed. And one of the things was, "I do good for the people who do good to me." Is that the person you want to identify with? I don't think. See, Jesus taught the opposite. He said, "I'm going to do good even if you're my enemy, even if you're doing wrong to me. Because my love for my creation is so great that I'll see past their problems and I'll see them for who they are, a loved being that I created." Now, unforgiveness and personal offense are often stronger than your dutiful love. Your obligation to love that person ends pretty quickly when they make you mad. You don't feel you have to love that person anymore. But passionate love says, "You know what? I love them so much because they're important. They're a child of God just like me. And I love them. I truly do." Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 47 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" Passionate love is also, for others, is also reflected in our empathy and compassion. Do you truly feel bad when someone else is hurting? Or do you just think, boy, I ought to be concerned because that's a bad situation? Or do you truly feel in your heart, wow, that is horrible. I really feel for that person. It just breaks my heart that those things are happening to them. And not out of a sense of just curiosity, I want to see what's going on, but out of a sense of, it hurts me. I'm sad that they're suffering. I'm sad that they're hurting. And on the other side, are you happy when they're happy? Are you excited that good things are happening to them? Or do you sometimes think, boy, I wish that was happening to me. I guess I should feel glad for them. I mean, I'm supposed to. Or do you really think, wow, that's great. I'm glad that happened to them. I'm glad that things are working out. I mean, just think about a situation. Let's say you're both gunning for a promotion and that other person gets the promotion. And you know it's going to benefit them and their family. But you really wanted it. Is your love so great that you say, you know what? I'm happy they got it. I really am. Because someone was going to get it, and I'm glad they're going to benefit from it. And I'm happy for them because they're receiving a blessing, and I know God will bless me. And the final thing, are we excited about the prospect of showing God's love to others? Do you get excited about opportunities through volunteering, visiting, speaking, whatever, connecting with people? Are you excited about that? Are you excited to show them your love and God's love for them? I know when I come here, I'm excited. I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to worship, and I can't wait to give the message, because you guys are all so important to me and so important to God that I'm thinking, I got to share what's in my heart, what I think is valuable, what I think will help you. Not out of obligation. If it was just obligation, I'd say, okay, Bob, you can do all of them for the rest of the year because I'm too busy or it's too much work, or maybe just one a year. But no, I can't wait because I love God's people, and I love to share what he's given me to you. So what I want you to think about, why don't we all close our eyes and just think. Think to yourself, do you have that passionate love, not just for the Lord, but passionate love, and I'm talking about profound, compelling love. Do you have that for other people? Is there a person, maybe in this church, maybe in your family, who's offended you? Don't be offended anymore. Look past that and see them for who they are, which is a child of God, a fellow laborer with you. Look upon them with love. Are you excited about being in church? Are you excited about helping this family, this body? Or do you look at it as just drudgery, something I have to do, so I'll do it. I know it's right, but I'll just do it. Or are you excited to do it? Now, you don't have to be excited about every single thing, but are you excited? Lord Jesus, I just ask you, Father, to shine a light in our hearts right now. To shine a light on those people in our lives who we have a damaged relationship with. Because our own concern for ourselves is not overcome by our passionate love that we are obligated to have, that we should want to have, so that we can live in harmony. I pray, Father, that we would be honest with ourselves and we would be encouraged by your love for us as an example of what true passion is, which is laying down your life, laying down your concerns, laying down your agendas and your desires for someone else. And I just thank you, Lord God, for your mercy. Because you loved us even when we didn't love you. You were passionate about us when we rejected you. When we were indifferent to your love. So Lord, let us do the same. Let us be passionate about others. Let our hearts be stirred tonight to examine our lives and find those places where we are holding out, especially unforgiveness. Lord, I really feel like unforgiveness is a big issue where we hold grudges that might be strong. They might even be just minor, but they turn us cold on the inside. To people both in the church and outside the church. And there is no reason for it except our own selfishness, our selfish pride, and concern just for us. So Lord, let us put our pride aside. Let us put our sense of justice and indignation about what's been done wrong. Let us put it aside and truly forgive right now in our hearts that person. And if we have the courage and the strength to do so, and the openness to go to that person, if not tonight, this week, or give them a phone call and just say, you know what, I'm sorry about this situation, I want to move on, because I love you, I really do, and you're more important than my pride and my self-worth. So I just thank you and I praise you, Lord God. And as we close with this final song, Lord, let us sing passionately and strongly to you because of your great love for us.